You're listening to the weekly teaching podcast of Beaverton Christian Church in Beaverton, Oregon. We hope that what you hear today inspires you to laugh, question, think, and grow. If you'd like to connect with us even further, hit us up online at beaverton.cc or shoot us a direct message on Instagram or Facebook. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoyed this week's episode.
Good morning. As Andrew said, my name is Grant. I'm one of the pastors here, and it is my pleasure to continue in this series called Close Encounters. This is a series that we launched a couple of weeks ago, and we're going to carry it on through the entire summer. And so you're not going to want to miss it, because what we're doing is we're just taking different characters from Scripture that had close encounters with God, and we're kind of unpacking their story a little bit and saying, okay, God, what do you have for us? Like, God, what would you want to teach me about their story? Because we all are desiring to have close encounters with God. And you want to have something better going on. Even if your life is great right now, there's just this longing inside of us that maybe there's more for me out there. Maybe there's a little bit more. Maybe my marriage could be a little bit better. My business could run. My job could be different. And I would argue with you that if you have a close encounter with God and you let God speak into your life, that he has the ability to give you a purpose that you could never even dream of. So this morning, we're going to be looking at a guy named Moses. But before we get there, I need a little help. Does anybody remember these guys? Yeah, right? Koosh balls, right? How many of you grew up with koosh balls around your household, right? You may not know this. The reason they call it a koosh ball is apparently that's the noise it makes when you catch it. I didn't know that. That's apparently what a koosh sounds like. Now, the koosh ball, it was invented in 1986 by a dad. And he invented it because he was playing catch with his kids, and his kids couldn't catch. The balls apparently would hit their hands, and the energy from the ball would bounce off. They couldn't seem to grasp it, whereas a koosh ball, you can grasp it easily, and it absorbs your energy. And this was 1986, right? The self-esteem movement was just getting started, which means you don't blame the kid, you blame the ball. And so this is happening, right? And maybe you remember the self-esteem movement. It was this idea that if only I believed in myself enough, if only I felt good about myself, if only my self-esteem was high enough, then if I can dream it, I can do it. If I can just really dig down deep and believe in me, then life will be better. Like all weird movements that kind of make it through the United States, this one began in California. Because it was there that a congressman was lobbying the California Congress, and he'd read one scientific study about self-esteem. And the argument was that if people had better self-esteem, then you would all of a sudden, like, violence and crime in our cities would disappear. That the drug abuse and alcohol abuse would be things of the past, that the welfare dependency system and homelessness would be something that we no longer have to deal with as a society because everybody feels better about themselves. Teenage pregnancy, academic failure, recidivism and child and spousal abuse, all of these things would disappear, that self-esteem was the fix-all, the cure-all for everything. And so they changed our entire school systems. Maybe some of you grew up just like I did in that school system, right? Where all of a sudden the red pen disappeared. When the teachers would grade our papers, they would use purple and they would use green because, well, red, that's just too violent. And that's just reminiscent of blood. And so we have to use different color pens because now they'll feel better about themselves. I still fail the test. but now I feel better because the color pen was different. Right? It was this movement that came through, and that's where the koosh ball came in. Because what we would do is that eventually you'd be sitting in your classroom and you'd circle up as a class. And the idea was that you would take the koosh ball and throw it to somebody in the classroom. And then you would have to say something positive about them. That you would say something that you really like about them and something that you admired. And so it became this thing that we did to sort of build up the self-esteem in the room. And that's not all bad. Right? It's not terrible. I mean, after all, we can all use a little bit of encouragement from time to time. Like, life beats us down enough. I need to be encouraged. And so the self-esteem movement wasn't terrible in every sense of the word. In fact, some of you could probably use encouragement this morning even. Is there anybody here that you would say, hey, like maybe you volunteered last service. You attend one, you serve one. Anybody in here that volunteered last service, but you're in here now? Anybody? Come on. So none of you volunteered last service? Okay. Now we have something else to talk about. We need you to volunteer, right? We attend one and serve one. And so some of you, after this service, you need to go and be like, I'm gonna serve in kids next week because I came to service and I couldn't raise my hand at all. Has anybody served in a church ever? Okay, see, now there's more of you. There's more of you. Okay, here's what I want to do. Ready? Gentleman in the black shirt, I'm going to throw this to you. Okay, you ready? I know you're right in front of him. Watch out. It's a koosh ball. It'll absorb the energy. Okay, here we go. Did we make it? Awesome. Good catch. Okay. Now see, since I throw it to you, here's what I have to say. Hold on to it. You get to keep it. Here's what I want to thank you for being here. Thank you for coming and joining us on a Sunday morning. I hope that this week for you, as you celebrate the 4th of July, that God speaks into your life in unique ways and in who you are and continues to call you forward into his purpose. I believe that God has designed you for some great things. And I'm assuming this is your wife next to you here. And so assuming that, just pour into her and love her well this week as only you can, because God has called you to care for her in this unique relationship you have. Awesome. You see, like that's fun, right? Like, that's a good interaction. We all need some encouragement. This is me. And so that's what happened in the self-esteem movement. The problem is that although this was great, and he's like, man, I'll take it. I believe it later on the drive home when he and his wife get in a fight, he's not going, but remember I caught that koosh ball. Right? Like, it's just not going to happen. He's going like, because the encouragement of the past doesn't sustain into the future. But yet we had an entire generation that grew up with this idea that if I can believe it, I could do it, only to grow up and to get the dream job that I thought I always wanted, only to find out I'm terrible at it. I can't do it. Or maybe you get it and you're thinking, okay, now my life has purpose and I can just grip down and do this. And I'm going to be the best at it ever. And so you work really, really hard and then you get passed over for the promotion. Or the pay raise that you thought was coming, all of a sudden the company goes into budget cuts and nobody gets a pay raise. And so you go, well, if I could just get more stuff, if I could just have more things, then people will look at me and they'll see that I have purpose in life, because look what I can give to everyone. Or maybe you are a spouse in the room, maybe you're a husband or a father, and you're going, yeah, I just know that if I provide for my family, then I have purpose, only to provide for your family your entire career, get to the end and realize that all of your sales associates and coworkers don't even talk about you anymore, yet your family who's there, you don't know them because you worked so hard. See, the self-esteem movement left us wanting. That's why in 2003 and 2005, two different studies came out that said that the reason that the self-esteem movement was really based on basically junk science. That the studies they had done, they said, well, wait, maybe the reason someone was good at math wasn't because they have good self-esteem while they're taking the math test. Maybe it's that they're good at math. Or maybe that they excel in a certain sport, not because they have great self-esteem while they're accomplishing the sport, but because they're athletic. You see, it's correlation, not causation. And so that's left myself and an entire generation going, great, then what is our purpose in life? And what if God works in his economy in a way where he wants to step in and breathe purpose into you that you could never even imagine? That's bigger than anything you could ever dream up, if only we would be willing to slow down in life enough to say, God, would you speak to me? That's what we see in Moses. If you have your Bibles, you can open them up or open the YouVersion app, or the words will be behind me here on the screen, but we're going to be in Exodus chapter 3 in a moment. Before we get there, I want to tell you sort of a little bit of background, catch you up to speed where we're at in the story. You see, Moses, he's an Israelite young boy that is born into a family. But at the time and place in history that he's born, the Israelites are slaves in Egypt. They're under the rule of a guy that goes by the title Pharaoh. And this Pharaoh, he has passed a decree, a law, that says that every Israelite boy 3 and under is to be killed. He's to kill every young boy 3 and under. And every newborn baby that's a boy, that young boy is to be killed. And so Moses is born into this kind of environment, but his mama's got a little rebel spirit in her. She's got a bit of a rebel heart, and so she takes this newborn baby and she creates a basket, puts Moses in the basket, and puts him on the edge of the Nile River so that she and her daughter can watch and care for Moses. But one day while he's there in the reeds amongst the Nile hiding, he's found. And he's found by Pharaoh's daughter. And so there's this tension in the story that goes, what's going to happen? I mean, Pharaoh's daughter has to follow the Egyptian law. What's she going to do? And she takes Moses into her home and raises Moses as her own child. So for the next 40 years, Moses grows up in Pharaoh's household. which means he has access to the greatest education system that was available in that day and age. It means that he has the best medical facilities, the best doctors at his call at any given moment he can be taken care of. It means that the education and the wealth and everything that he has is just at his fingertips. He grows up in the best environment that he could, especially as an Israelite. By the time Moses hits 40, though, he enters into, so many of us do, a midlife crisis. And he begins to look around. He says, well, I have all of these things, but I see my people, the Israelites. He knows that he's a Jewish man, and he sees their oppression, and he decides that his purpose in life is to do something about it. So he begins to try to do something about the oppression that his countrymen are in, and it leads to a point where he kills a man. Well, now you've got an Israelite man who's just killed an Egyptian, which means Moses' life is now in danger, and so Moses flees. He leaves Egypt. He goes into the wilderness where he meets a young lady. They end up getting married. And Moses, for the next 40 years, serves as a shepherd for his father-in-law. And that's where I want us to pick up the story in Exodus chapter 3. One day, Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. This is amazing, Moses said to himself. Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go and see it. Then the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look. God called to him from the middle of the bush, Moses, Moses. Here I am, Moses replied. Do not come any closer, the Lord warned. Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. I am the father of the God of your father, the God of Abraham and God of Jacob and the God of Isaac. When Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. But then the Lord told him, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and to lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites now live. Look, the cry of the people of Israel, it's reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abuse them. Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh, and you must lead my people Israel out of Egypt. So for 40 years, Moses has been tending this flock. It's just another day for him where he's taking care of the sheep, and apparently a drought of some sort has come. We know that because he takes this flock further than he has ever taken them. You do that if you're trying to find more fertile ground or a water source that is dried up elsewhere. And so he takes them into this new place, and it's while he takes them there, just on a normal day, that all of a sudden there's a burning bush. Now, a burning bush for Moses, that wouldn't have necessarily been out of the ordinary. In the middle of a drought, when things get arid enough, the plants that grow, they can become so dry and so brittle that with just the right circumstances, they may spontaneously combust. But when a bush burns like that in that sort of climate, then what happens is it's like flash paper. It burns, but it burns really quickly and is over. This bush, it continues to keep burning. In fact, God is there, but we know that. Moses doesn't know that. You see, the verse 4, it says, there was an angel of the Lord that appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of the bush. But Moses, he stares in amazement. For though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. Next verse says, this is amazing, Moses said to himself. Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go and see it. You see, Moses seems to see this burning bush over there, and he looks at it, and there's nothing in the text that seems to say Moses knows God is there. We know that. We know that, but Moses doesn't. He just sees a burning bush, and he thinks to himself, self, this is amazing. Now, before you come down on him, if your only friends were sheep and you were in the wilderness, you would talk to yourself too, okay? And so he's there, he sees the burning bush, and he starts talking to himself. This is amazing. Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go and see it. You see, Moses sees this and he begins to investigate. He slows down enough in life to stop, to turn, to look, and to move towards it and to say what's happening there. See, this is an interruption in the middle of Moses' day. It's an interruption that comes that he should not pay attention to, but he pays attention to it. But I know myself, I don't pay attention to the interruptions. Because you see, when my life gets interrupted, I don't see the interruption as an invitation. I see it as an irritation. Right? I get irritated with it. I know that to be true because I've got kids at home. And there's that moment in the middle of the day when I'm minding my own business and all of a sudden it's like, dad, 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 dad. Yes, sweetie, what is it? I forgot. Seriously? I looked up from Instagram for that. Right, this happens. Like this happens where I get interrupted, where if I had said yes the first time, maybe we would have had a conversation. Maybe God would have even used that to connect me to my daughter or my son. But instead, I just see it as this interruption in my life that's irritating and I want to move on through it. And I may miss God in the process. In fact, this happened to me just a couple of weeks ago as this sermon was just making its way through me and God was teaching me through the study of his word on this topic. There was this moment where I was in my garage and I was adding a new outlet. And so as I was adding an outlet, I've got an exposed wall. And so I ran the wire through the wall, had the outlet, everything set up. And it gets to that point where you've got to connect the wire actually to the electrical panel. And I know enough about electricity to like kill myself because that's what YouTube teaches you. And so I was like, okay, I know enough that I'm going to take the panel off. Okay, I can see what's going on. And I throw the breaker to turn off the whole panel. But I know that like we just got air conditioning a couple weeks ago. So my wife is happy. Our life has changed. And I now know the AC is not off. And then I know that like we've got a refrigerator and a freezer that has food in it. So I've got to work really, really quick. And I don't really know what I'm doing. I kind of do. And so I know that there's this neutral bar that I need to get the ground into and I need to get the neutral wire into. And there's a bunch of other wires. And so I'm working as fast as I can. And there's one screw that I can see where there's a spot to put it in. So I unscrew it. I get the wire. I start putting it back in. I'm moving as fast. I feel the stress of the moment growing me. It doesn't help that my daughter is there watching me do all of this and I've got to be dad. And so I'm moving as quick as I can and I look back over because it's time to put the screw back in and it's there and I'm looking, I've got the screwdriver, but the bit is missing. I need a square bit to go in and I start feeling the stress and the panic of the moment. And it's in that moment that my daughter goes, hey dad, she begins to interrupt me and I snapped at her. I was like, sweetie, not now. Dad's in a hurry. He's got to move really quick. Wait for it. And I keep looking and I can't find on my table, where is this bit? And so I pick up one that's a Phillips that looks like it. And I go, hey, sweetie, have you seen something like this? That's got this yellow band that's square. Like I'm trying to find it. Can you help me? And she goes, yeah, dad, that's what I was trying to tell you. It's still up there in the panel. It got stuck in the screw. And when I pulled out the screwdriver, the bit stayed. And it's in that moment that the Holy Spirit goes, yeah, you don't embrace the interruption, do you? Because I've got my agenda. I've got my thing that I've got to do. I have my marching orders. I've got to close that sale. I got to make another call. I got to write that email. I got to watch that sport. I have the thing that I want to do that I keep doing it. And here there's these moments where people are interrupting, trying to help, but I'm not paying attention. See, Moses was willing to embrace the interruption. He turned, he investigated, he looked. And notice the next verse. When the Lord saw Moses coming, God doesn't speak to Moses until he turns. It's when Moses goes to investigate that God cries out. God called to him from the middle of the bush, Moses, Moses, here I am, Moses replied. See, I wonder in life how many times that we're not willing to investigate something that's going on because we see the interruption as something to kind of throw aside, but God wants to cry out, but he's not pushy, he's patient, and he's waiting for us to turn aside. He's just waiting for us to turn and to slow down enough to find him, to slow down enough to listen to his voice breaking through the noise of our lives. A couple weeks ago, I had a moment in the day where I had a chance to just get away and hear from God. Now, here's what I need you to know about me is I love to have conversations with God. And sometimes I hear from him and sometimes I don't. It's not like it's an everyday occurrence. It's more today than it used to be. But for me, one of the best ways to hear from God is to just kind of get away and to slow down and to create an environment where he can break through. And so I do that by going out in nature and walking in the woods or whatever, because for whatever reason, that's how God can speak to me. So I had this chance and I walked head down this kind of muddy cliff a little bit, this little mountainside of sorts. And then there was a small stream and I crossed the little stream on the rocks that were there. And there was a downed log nearby. And I just went and sat on this log as I could just feel the sunlight coming in through the branches and hear the trickling of the stream. And it was just such a serene environment. I pulled out my phone and I went to my Bible app and I just started reading scripture and kind of just writing down what I was reading and going, God, what would you have for me? God, what would you want to say to me today? God, will you show up and speak into my life? And as I was doing that and just thinking about it, I began to think about the fact of all these places where God shows up. And there's this one where like God shows up as this wind that happens. And I was like, man, God, would you just show up in that way? And sure enough, as I'm praying that this huge gust of wind just blows through the area. And I was like, oh God, there you are showing your might and your power through the wind. Thank you very much. Which is when God whispered, no, that's just wind. Okay. So I just sat there quietly a little bit longer, just going, okay, God, what would you have for me? And since I sat there, then all of a sudden I noticed just the glint of sunlight reflecting off of something. It was so small, I couldn't even see it until I realized it was a single strand of a spider web. That I couldn't even see the strand. I could just see the sun on the strand. And I decided to try to grab it. And so it was I moved my hand towards it. I noticed that it moved, which is when I realized this strand was attached to my finger. And then as I moved my hand up and down, that I could see the sun moving up and down the spider web. And as I stared there and just looked at it, I couldn't even see the strand. That's when God spoke in and he goes, you know, that's what I'm like. So often you're looking for me in the big and the mighty winds and the powerful things of life, but I'm much more like this little strand. That I'm here all the time. You just don't slow down enough to investigate where I'm at. You need to stop. You need to create margin in your life so that I can break in and speak to you, because when you're just going at your pace, that's when you miss me. Spirit said, Grant, you walked down this mountain and man, there were these spider webs all over the place. And sure enough, as I looked up, I could see a strand here and a strand here and a strand. And now I saw them all over, but I had not slowed down enough to see them. And he goes, yeah, you were marching through the forest and the spider webs were hitting you. They felt you, but you didn't feel them until you slowed down enough. And I went, man, God, help me to create that kind of margin in my life that I can slow down and hear from you. That you would begin to speak purpose into my life, even if it's just to teach me the hard things about that I'm going at such a fast pace that I miss you. See, I would really wonder how many times God is breaking into our lives through little bitty things that we see as interruptions and we don't pay attention because it's not on our timeline. But then if you do, say you do hear from God, and God does break through in that close encounter, then you and I are gonna probably do the same thing Moses does. Because as soon as God speaks to Moses and calls him forward, Moses begins to argue with God. Because the first person to disqualify you from the purpose that God has called you to is you. I disqualify myself faster than anybody else. And that's what happens with Moses. Look at the next verse, verse 11. But Moses protested to God, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people out of Israel? He goes, God, I'm not able. I don't have the ability to do that. God, who am I to do that? Like, I can't do that. Let's go back to that verse where Moses is speaking. He's like, God, I can't do this. I'm not going to lead the people. I'm not able to do that. I can't. And this is that moment when Moses goes, God, I can't do it. That here's what I wish. I wish that God had spoken in and gone, oh, Moses. Oh, gosh, let me tell you who you are. Moses, you are an Israelite man. That means that you were born into the nation of Israel, my chosen people. Your ancestors are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You are a chosen man and a chosen nation. Moses, remember, when you were a boy, all the other young boys were getting killed, which means I spared you because, Moses, I put a rebel heart in your mama, and she obeyed me. And so, Moses, you were spared. You were uniquely pulled aside, set aside for such a moment as this. Not only that, but you grew up in Pharaoh's household, which means you know who Pharaoh is, and you know the way that the Egyptians think and their rhetoric and their arguments, and you know the gods and the way that I am more powerful than they are. And, oh, and Moses, that the Pharaoh that you grew up under, well, he's died and there's a new Pharaoh in charge, which you grew up with. He's basically like a brother to you. You guys grew up together, fighting together as brothers do. Moses, you are uniquely qualified for this moment. Of course you're able. Moses, here's your cosmic koosh ball, buddy. But that's not what God does. The next verse says that God responds, I will be with you. And this is your sign that I am the one who has sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God at this very mountain. God basically ignores his question. God, I'm not able to do this. And God goes, yeah, I know. I'm with you. Moses, you're not able. Moses, you can't do it in your own ability, but I'm going with you. You see, that's what faith is. Faith is knowing that God has called us to something that is so big that we step back and go, whoa, 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 not me. I can't do it. I can't do it. And God goes, yeah, yeah, I'm with you. I'm with you. Step into that. Trust me in that. I know it's daunting. I know it's scary, but you don't have to be able. I am. Maybe you've heard it said that God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. And although I understand that, I would argue God doesn't do either of those things. He simply calls people and then he goes with them. And maybe he equips you along the way, and maybe he doesn't, but he's with you. God is with you all along. There was a great quote I read recently in a book on parenting that just, it illustrates this so good. Like everything else God calls people to, God doesn't call people to be parents because they are able. If you read your Bible carefully, you will understand that God doesn't call able people to do important things. Abraham wasn't able. Moses wasn't able. Gideon wasn't able. David wasn't able. The disciples weren't able. The story goes on. The reason for this is that there are no able people out there. They just don't exist. And they surely don't exist as parents. God did not create human beings to be independently able. He designed us to be dependent. So it is not a sign of personal weakness or failure of character to feel unable as a parent. The reason you feel this way is because it's true. None of us has the natural storehouses of wisdom, strength, patience, mercy, and perseverance that every parent needs in order to do his job well. Independent ability, like independent righteousness, is delusional. So quit beating yourself up because you feel inadequate. You feel that way because it's true. God calls us so that he gets the glory, not us. He calls you to do the impossible so that in your search for help, you would find more than help. You would find him. You see, God loves to call the people that aren't able. And then I love, it's as if Moses is thinking, oh God, then what's the sign that I can trust you? Moses, here's your sign. When you've brought the people out of Egypt and you worship God at this very mountain, Moses, your sign will be when it's done. When you've gone to Egypt, you've taken the step of faith, and then you bring them back to this mountain and you all worship me here. How do I know if I'm a good parent? I have no idea. Until they grow up and I go, okay, God, I've just entrusted them to you the entire time. And so God, would you just do a work in them? I'll know when it's done. So many things in life that he calls us to in faith, and we're asking for signs along the way, and God goes, would you just trust me? But that's not it. It's just not that Moses didn't stop at saying, I'm not able. Then he questions his authority. Moses protests in the next verse. If I go to the people of Israel and tell them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, then they will ask, well, what is his name, and what should I tell them? Moses is basically saying like, hey, whose authority am I going on? Because if I go back to Egypt now, like I'm gonna walk in and be like, hey, everybody, Mo's back. I killed a guy last time I was here. Like, he has no authority anymore. He can't go in the authority of anybody. He's going, God, I'm not able and I don't have the authority. And God responds to him, I am who I am. So say this to the people of Israel, that I am has sent me to you. God goes, yeah, it's because you're not going on your own authority. You're going on mine. So here, Moses, go tell him this. Here's my name. I'm gonna give you my name. So when you show up, you don't say, I'm here. You say, God sent me. I am has come. It's on my authority. You see, when I'm pursuing my own purpose, it should give me pause because of who I am. But pursuing God's purpose gives us power because of who God is. That when I pursue my own purpose, I'm trying to do it in my own ability, on my own authority, that I'm just going through life and I'm like, I'm gonna do this. I'm equipped enough to do this. That's when I burn out. That's when I begin to fade. That's when it gets hard. And those are the moments that I should pause and go, wait a minute, why am I trying to pursue my own purpose? God, if this is a purpose you've called me to, then will you give me the power? God, is this the purpose that I'm called to? Because if I'm going with God's purpose, then I have the power to do it. I no longer burn out, because when I feel the stress of life coming on, I can step back and say, hey, God, I'm going to need some more of you here. I need you to step in and give me more of that. So God, would you do it? So the question for all of us would be, are we pursuing God in a way that we find his purpose? Are you having those kind of close encounters with him that he's speaking into your life? And I know maybe you're a cynic like me and you go, okay, Grant, I get it. Like the burning bush thing for Moses, like that wasn't out of the ordinary. It was an interruption in the day, but like, I would take a burning bush. Like, give me one of those moments where God speaks out. And how do I know when God is speaking? And here's the thing about the beautiful God that we serve, is that he, and throughout scripture, sort of appears in different ways, but one of the consistent ways that he appears is through fire. We saw that in the burning bush, but we see it again when we get to the New Testament. When you get to the New Testament, there's this book called Acts. It was written by a guy named Luke, who was a doctor, and it's his firsthand account of the early church. And in Acts 2, we find this day of Pentecost, where the people are gathered together. Pentecost was a celebratory feast that they would hold because of the harvest that they had just brought in. And so it was a time to celebrate all of the bounty that they had that would sustain them for the future. To maybe think about it in modern times, I like to think of Pentecost as berry season. Because it falls around the same time for them as it does us during this. My family and I, we've already gone berry picking twice because we love it. I can just pull a kid in the wagon and some of the other kids can run around and pick strawberries for me. And then I just get to sit there and eat those and the berries and get all the free radicals for the day. And I'm just loving life in this moment. And here a couple weeks ago, we went strawberry picking and we came home and then we invited some friends over for dinner that night that we wanted to hang out with. And my wife, she made strawberry shortcake, homemade whipped cream, and then we drizzled fresh strawberries on top of it. And I was like, Pentecost. Right? Because we're celebrating the beauty of this season with the berries. And so that's what's happening. They're just celebrating what God has done. And here's what it says in Acts. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Then suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each one of them. And everyone was present that was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were some devout Jews from every nation that were living in Jerusalem. And when they heard the loud noise, everyone came running and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. They said to themselves, how can this be? These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native tongues. And then notice the nations, just like God called Moses. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia. Two words that start with P that I don't know how to pronounce. Egypt, the areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. And we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things that God has done. So they stood there amazed and perplexed. What can this mean? They asked each other. But others? Well, others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, they're just drunk, that's all. I love that scripture puts this in. Like, people get filled with the Spirit and they're either like, man, that person is filled with the Spirit, or they are wasted. Like, I'm like, it couldn't be in between. Like, there's no middle ground here. Like, it's gotta be one of these two things. But the Spirit comes in, and in the midst of all of this, this crowd comes, but the followers of Jesus, they don't get bogged down in looking at each other. They see the interruption of the crowd and Peter sees it. Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem, make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are saying. It's 9 o'clock in the morning, much too early for that. Guys, this is the first pastor joke. Right here, he's like, listen, like, if it was 5 o'clock, we would give you that maybe they're drunk. But guys, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. Like, it's way too early for that. And then he begins, so no. What you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. That in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit upon all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men, they're going to dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my Spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. I want to stop right there for a minute. Don't miss this. Peter here begins to quote Joel. And what he says is, he goes, listen, the Spirit has come upon us in the form of fire, but here's what I can tell you, is we knew this was gonna happen, that if you are a follower of Jesus, then the Holy Spirit comes and indwells you, that the Spirit is inside of you, speaking to you and calling you and giving you purpose and giving you ability and giving you power. And he says that the Spirit comes to those that are old and to those that are young, that the Spirit's gonna come to the men and to the women, and that all are gonna prophesy, which means if you can hear my voice right now and you're a follower of Jesus, that the Holy Spirit resides in you. So don't you ever let anybody disqualify you from using the gifts that God has given you, because the Spirit is in you. The Spirit has called you. The Spirit has made you able. God is working in you and through you, and what he has called you to, nobody else can argue with, because God is in it. This is what Peter is saying. You don't need a close encounter burning bush, because you've got the Spirit. Are you living into that? Are you embracing the interruptions to the point that you're hearing from God and letting him call you on a daily basis to his words, to his actions, to what he has? Because it's for everyone. The next verse says that Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, then what should we do? You see, apparently in their midst, there's some that aren't yet following Jesus. So each of you that isn't, you should repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise, well, it's to you and to your children and to those far away and all who have been called by the Lord our God. See, Peter looks at him and he says, some of you, you're followers of Jesus. The Spirit is in you. And so would you say yes and have those close encounters? Others of you, you don't yet know Jesus. So if you want the Spirit, just say yes to Jesus. That he really is who he says he is, that he came and he lived a life that none of us could live. He was absolutely obedient to the Father and submissive to the Spirit. That whatever the Spirit said and did, that's what Jesus went and did. And he followed the Spirit all the way to the cross, where he got on the cross and died where I should have done because of my rebellious heart against God. And Jesus died there, but he didn't just die. He rose from the dead 3 days later, which then allows that when I say yes to him, he can come and dwell in me. That couldn't happen before. He says, just say yes to Jesus. Because when you do that, then you understand that your ability and authority come from the Spirit within you, not from you. I no longer have to do it on my own. I no longer have to go through life and say, well, I've got to figure this out. And how can I stand brave and bold and strong and show the world who I am? And how do I live into my purpose? I go, no, it's not about me. It's God. The God Spirit lives in me. And so now I step back and I say, God, what do you have? God, what are the close encounters you want to have in my life? God, would you speak in to me on a regular basis? God, I'm growing weary. So I need your ability and your authority to make this happen. Moses understood that. Moses versus Pharaoh, Moses loses every time. God and Moses versus Pharaoh, Moses goes and he sets the people free, because he understood it was God's ability and authority. Which leads to a very simple question: do you investigate the interruption? See, I fully believe that God is speaking into our lives on everyday occurrences. But most of us are living life at such a fast pace and such a speed that we're not willing to slow down and investigate. We just see it as a coincidence, or we see it as an annoyance, or we see it as something to go on. And then we look up and we say, God, why aren't you speaking? And he's going, why aren't you slowing down? Would you stop and turn aside and move towards me? And when you move towards me, I will meet you so fast, you'll not even believe it. This happened to me a couple of weeks ago. I was laying in bed on a Saturday morning, and I had a whole list of things to do that day. I needed to get the lawn mowed. I needed to clean up my garage a little bit. I had some papers to write. I mean, it was a full packed day for me. And so I woke up early to spend some time that morning with God and to try to work out and do some things before the hectic day began. And as I woke up, my 2-year-old was in bed next to me. And as I began to get out of bed, she grabbed my arm and just pulled me close. And it's in that moment that I went, I'm gonna investigate this interruption. Because I know that she's gonna grow up and she's not gonna do that anymore. So I slowed down and I took the moment to just sit there and to pray for my daughter. pray that God would continue to give her purpose that she doesn't even know yet, that she doesn't even understand, and to pray great things. And I had this holy moment that morning. Now, I already told you, 4 days later, I'd snapped at my daughter. I don't do that all the time. But there was this moment where I did, or it's like another guy that I talked to that he said he went to Costco on a Saturday, first mistake. But he went to Costco on a Saturday and he was there with his two kids and he's pushing the cart and the kids start to do what kids do. There's a sample over here and I want to touch this thing. And he grabs his kids and he feels the stress level coming on and he gets them close to the cart. And he said, that's when he looked up and he just sees the sea of people, just the crowd of people. And he's like, why did I do this? But he goes, no, slow down. And he slowed down and just began to watch. And then he sees this lady in a wheelchair and he goes, man, I wonder what her story is and how that happened. He sees a dad over here struggling with his kids like his and he goes, man, I can relate to that. And he said he just began to see people in the sea of this crowd that was there. And then in that moment, because he slowed down in the midst of the chaos, God spoke to him and he goes, hey, you know that's how I see you. And all the chaos of the world, all the crazy things that are happening, I see you in the midst of it and I know you and I know your story and I want to speak truth to you. It's because he was willing to slow down and investigate the interruption. And so this week, what I want to encourage you to do is as you walk out, you're going to see these little black cards on some bistro tables. One side of it says, investigate. And then the other side of it just has a prayer that I'm praying right now. And I'd encourage you just to pray with me. It says, God, help me to slow down this week and investigate the interruptions. Open my eyes to see you where I haven't been looking. Believe if we would take this humble posture, that God would meet us and that we would all have close encounters with him.